women, okay? Ladies, I want to encourage you today. You are more. You are more than what this world says you are. You are more than the likes that you get on Instagram. You are more than the brand of clothing that you wear. You are more than the size of your clothing. You are more than the number of heads that you turn when you walk into a room. You are so much more. I think deep down inside, women, we know we are more. But how do we know that? Could it have something to do with this rabbi carpenter that walked the earth 2,000 years ago? Yes. Yes, it could. Now, set aside the fact that Jesus was God for a moment, okay? We have to remember that he was born in a drastically male-dominated culture. In fact, in that culture, the only lives that mattered were the young boys and men. You know, some would argue that America today is male-biased, but I would really encourage you to take a look back 2,000 years ago to a totally, totally male-favorited environment. Yet despite this insanely biased culture, Jesus started the largest pro-women's movement in the history of the world. And because of it today, women are valued equally to that of a man. So for the minutes that follow, I want to show you how Jesus not only honored women, but elevated them as well. So my husband, Ash, he was raised in Sydney, Australia, and the sport to do there is swimming. And he would brag right now that I was a part of the Marlin class. Oh, sorry, the youngest in the Marlin class. Wow, super intimidating. On the other hand, I was raised in Angel Barnett's family. And if you know anything about Angel, it's that she somehow weasels dogs into every single life lesson that she teaches. You're laughing because you all know it's true. Well, we went to Hawaii, and she decided it's time to swim. So she plops me in the pool, and she goes, "All right, Aubrey, you remember Beethoven, the movie?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, I do." And she goes, "You remember when the little girl fell in and Beethoven doggy paddles his way over and saves the day?" I said, "Yeah, yeah, I do." And she goes, "We're going to do that right now." So she goes to the other side of the pool, and she starts talking to me like a dog, I might add. She goes, "Come on, Aubrey, come on, swim like Beethoven." Within a couple of days, you would have believed I was a swimming dog. Now, flash forward to 2016, okay? I meet Ash. He's a surfer boy in San Diego. He's an incredible swimmer. And he invites me on a date. He says, "Let's go to the beach." Now, I might want to mention that this was a high tide day. The waves were like 5 feet high. And he goes, "Okay, Aubrey, are you a good swimmer?" I said, "Yeah. Yeah, I am." He goes, "Really?" I said, "Yeah, I can breaststroke, backstroke, dolphin flip, the whole nine yards." He goes, "Okay, well, let's jump in." So Aquaman Ash just starts diving under the waves, and he's way out there. Meanwhile, I'm getting pummeled every 5 seconds by a wave, and I find myself getting pulled out to sea. So much so that the lifeguard comes out, and he goes, "Hey, you're in the no swim zone." I'm like, "No, duh, I can't swim." Ash starts yelling, "Aubrey, now's the time to breaststroke into shore." I'm like, "Huh, yeah, got it." I've got just my head above the water trying to move. I'm not moving. So he comes out, he saves the day and pulls me into shore. And he holds me and he goes, "Oh my gosh, I thought I was about to lose you." In that moment, I knew my life had value to him. Now I have a question for you. What is the life of a woman worth? Well, in ancient Rome, there was a huge shortage of women due to an evil practice. Baby girls were left to die because they were born the wrong sex. It was common for people in that day to let the girls die of exposure, and it wasn't even something they tried to hide. It was that common. I want to read to you an actual letter from a Roman soldier named Hilarion to his pregnant wife, Alice. I want you to notice the combination of tenderness for Alice, his wife, but also the callousness of the idea of having a baby girl. You ready? It says, "I beg you to take good care of our baby son. If you deliver a boy, keep it. If it's a girl, discard it. You have sent me a letter that said, don't forget me. How can I forget you? I beg you not to worry." It's amazing to me How tender he can be to Alice, and, oh, I love you, I beg you not to forget me. And then the girl, oh, just discard that. How crazy is that? There was a law in Rome called the Law of Romulus, and this law declared that a father had to raise all the male children born to him and also the firstborn daughter, but all other daughters were allowed to be discarded. That was something that they were not even trying to hide. It was common. So, historians also discovered in the city of Delphi that out of 600 known families, only 6 of them raised more than 1 baby girl. The rest were left to die. So what caused the disposal of baby girls to stop? Have you ever heard of the word Imago Dei? Imago Dei is the Latin word for the phrase image of God. And the Bible says that all people, key word, all people were made in Imago Dei, the image of God. And this phrase was a huge part of the movement that started when he said, all people, all children are a part of Imago Dei, and therefore the killing of any child is wrong. You see, this value is based off of the way that Jesus treated women. He honored, respected, elevated, and included them in the midst of a culture that deemed their lives as worthless. Ladies, do not let culture fool you when they say that the value and the respect that you receive today is the result of a women's liberation movement. The freedom and the respect that you receive today is because of the movement that Jesus started in honor of you 2,000 years ago. Do not let culture fool you. Jesus was a friend to women, and he still is today. Did you know that in the ancient land of Athens, all females received very little to no education? There was no school for girls. Also, a woman was always legally classified as a child, no matter what her age or her IQ was, and she was always the property of a man. In Athens, the woman's sole purpose in life was to reproduce children, and specifically, male children. Furthermore, in ancient Sparta, a woman who gave birth to a male child would receive double the amount of food rations than a woman who gave birth to a female child. And it gets worse. So the only women who had the honor of having their names written on a tombstone were the women who died in childbirth. Is that not crazy? This is the culture's way of subconsciously brainwashing everybody to believe that the woman's only sole purpose in life is reproducing a species. We have to understand, this was the culture that Jesus was born into. This is the norm that he had to shift. One day, Jesus was teaching. Occasionally, he would drop savage remarks on culture, and I totally respect him for it. I love it. It says in Luke 11, 27 and 28, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Wow, what a nice thing to say about Mary. I'm sure she was like, oh, thanks. That's so nice of you. You'd expect Jesus to say, yep, mom's the best. Gotta love mom. But no, he says something a little cranky. But I like it. He says, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Like I said, that's kind of a savage thing to say, but he's making a point here, okay? He's saying the sole purpose of a woman is no longer to bear a child or just reproduce a species. Motherhood, just like fatherhood, is a noble calling, but it's not the highest calling. So women who don't have children, you are not missing out on God's highest calling for your life. Women who do have children, do not base your self-worth and confidence on how those children turn out. Yes, it's a noble calling, but it's not your highest calling. Jesus crashed this male-dominated culture's party when he said, this calling is now available to all women. All women, despite mirror image, childbearing capacity, or age, all people have a higher calling, and that calling is to grow in relationship with and do the will of God. Now, one of my favorite stories in the Bible is the story of Mary and Martha. These were two sisters, and Jesus was teaching in their home one day, and Martha was doing all the work that you'd expect Martha Stewart to do, right? She was cooking, she was cleaning, preparing the home, while Mary, she wasn't holding up her end of the bargain. It says in Luke 10:39 that Mary sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what he said. Now Martha, as any woman would, gets pretty upset. She's like, Mary, you're not helping out here. So she starts to complain to Jesus. And I'm sure Mary was like, wow, Martha, make me look bad in front of the Messiah, real cool. You know, and then it says in verse 41, Martha, Martha, Jesus says this. You know when Jesus says your name twice, it's not a good sign. He says, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better. Many people interpret what Jesus is saying here as, it's better to be a quiet and contemplative Mary than an activist Martha. But nobody in the first century would have ever interpreted Jesus' words this way. The phrase, to sit at someone's feet, actually means to become a disciple of. And Paul uses this exact same phrase in Acts 22 when he says, I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, which is his way of accrediting where he got his education. Like, I went to Harvard, or I went to Dream City College. Shameless plug. You see, Jesus praised the woman who did not follow the cultural norm, and not the woman who did follow the cultural norm. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus and became a disciple of him. You see, Jesus completely turned against the culture. He broke through the stereotypes, and he understands women in a way that no man has ever been able to understand a woman. Men, we know you try. We know you really try. But you will not be able to understand women the way that Jesus does. When I married Ash, we would get in these little arguments. And when we would get in a fight, I'd walk away and I'd go, and don't you come back and look for me. And Ash goes, okay, I think that means she wants space. So he sits down, he plays a video game. He goes, I'm just going to wait for her to come back once she cools off. Meanwhile, I'm like, he's not coming for me. I am so mad. Some women, we just can't be helped. And men, a tip for you. When women are in a fight, do exactly the opposite of what they tell you to do. That's what we're really wanting. You see, Jesus understands women in a way that is just so unique. He invites them into a different lifestyle that says, I invite you to sit at my feet and become a disciple of me. Now, fun fact for you. The longest conversation that Jesus ever had in the Bible was with a woman. Does anybody know where this story is found? No? I'm a little worried about you guys. It was found at the well with the Samaritan woman, okay? It's recorded in John 4. Now, it would have been very unusual in that day for a rabbi to engage in a conversation with a Samaritan. And we're not even mentioning the fact that this Samaritan was a woman, which is why it says in verse 27, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. At one point in the conversation with this woman, Jesus says in verse 17 and 18, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. Ooh, that doesn't sound good. And most people assume here that Jesus is pointing out that this woman is sexually immoral or unfaithful. But really, the story's got a completely different meaning than that. You see, divorces in that day were rare. And we don't know how many of this woman's divorces actually ended in her husband dying. And we know for sure that she did not initiate any divorces because there is not one record in that culture of a woman initiating a divorce. Only men had the power to do divorces. So in other words, this Samaritan woman has been rejected and rejected and rejected. And we know she's very poor because she's fetching her own water. She doesn't have servants or family to do that for her. Her current relationship is probably not about casual sexuality because at that time, a man could bring a woman of lower class into his household as a second wife or a slave. So it's very likely that this was this woman's only way of survival. So when Jesus said, you've had five husbands and the man you are with now is not your husband, he's saying, I know you. I know you're a woman. I know you're a Samaritan. I know that life is hard for you and that you're very poor, but I care about you and I know your story. You see, this rabbi, he sits at a well and he engages in a deep and spiritual conversation with this poor, five times rejected Samaritan woman. Jesus takes her seriously. He took her mind seriously and her soul seriously. And this was so countercultural for a man to do that in this culture, which is why it's of no surprise she ran back to the village and told everybody about this man that gave her an identity of her own. In our modern day, we would never, ever define a woman off the men in her life, right? Wrong. Ever heard of a trophy wife? One day, a CEO was on a road trip with his wife. They pull over the gas station, and he goes inside to pay for the gas. And when he walks out, he sees his wife engaged in this really long conversation with the service attendant. He's kind of weirded out by it. And they get in the car, and they drive away, and he goes, "What were you talking with that service attendant about?" And she goes, "You wouldn't believe this. I used to go to school with him. In fact, we used to date." Now, the CEO's getting kind of smug. He's like, "I know what you're thinking. You are so glad you married the CEO and not the service attendant." And she kind of has a long pause, and he gets a little worried. She's like, "Actually, I was thinking if I married him, he would have been the CEO, and you would have been the service attendant." Burn. When Jesus walked the earth, he completely shifted the culture because he gave women an identity of their own. He saw them as the image bearers of God. And it took a while for our world to grasp, but women today are treated so much differently than they were in the time of Jesus. I want to read to you a verse, and I want to see if you can catch something, okay? Luke 8:1-3 says, "After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God." And this is good news for everybody, both men and women. "The 12 were with him, and also some women, Mary, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, Susanna, and many others. These were women were helping to support them out of their own means." We just glide over these words sometimes, but we miss how shocking this would have been in an ancient culture. In Jesus' day, women did not travel publicly with men. They were encouraged to remain indoors. But here's Jesus forming this little community, traveling from town to town, inviting both men and women to serve, learn, and do ministry alongside him. Do you have any idea how countercultural this was? I mean, I can't even imagine the rumors that must have flown about this little community. Also notice, this is a biggie, the women are paying the bills. And not only did Jesus not consider it demeaning or threatening to have women paying for the ministry, he welcomed it. That was a big amen from him. This is a different kind of community. A community of men and women that celebrate each other as brothers and sisters in mutual love, respect, and honor. And Jesus started this kind of community. Now, the way that Jesus dealt with sexuality, it changed the world as a matter of history. He gave women a brand new dignity because when he addressed adultery, he now brought men into the equation. Beforehand, it was only about women. We hear a lot about the idea of sexual double standard in our world, but in Jesus' day, it not only existed, it was a matter of public law. And people weren't even embarrassed by it. This was just the way that it was. Caesar Augustus ruled that adultery was a public offense only in women. Husbands were allowed to have sex with prostitutes and slave girls. And slave girls were always available to their masters at all times and often were rented out by their masters. You guys, this is the world that Jesus was born into. People were not even scandalized by this kind of behavior. In ancient Rome, a man could only commit adultery by sleeping with another man's wife. And this is because that wife was the property of another man. So this had nothing to do with the heart. This was a complete property agenda. Jesus is the first one who brought the idea that sexual fidelity was to be a mutual covenant between both husband and wife, and it was to be a matter of the heart. And praise the Lord, that idea won the day. And polygamy, you guys, did not go away by accident. Jesus is the one who brought this idea into the world. Now, Jesus, he also gave women a whole new level of purpose. In all four Gospels, we are told that it was women who followed Jesus to the cross while men were afraid and ran away. I'm sorry, men, I did not write this. It was in the Bible. Now, in all four Gospels, the responsibility of being witnesses to proclaim the gospel was given to both men and both women. And it gets better. In Matthew, we are told that the first eyewitnesses to see Jesus resurrected were women. And I want to set the story for you. Jesus is walking down the road, and the women are like, oh my gosh, that's Jesus. And all he says is, greetings. It's kind of an understatement, isn't it? You just defy death and hell, and you see somebody for the first time, and you go, greetings. I'd expect more of like a ta-da, shazam, I'm back. Well, anyways, Jesus appears to these women, ta-da, and he says, now, women, I want you to go spread the word through all of Jerusalem about my resurrection. This is a loaded command, because Rome has obviously tried to squash the Jesus movement for a reason, right? They're trying to get rid of it. And now these women have to risk their lives to go and spread it again. And what makes this command even more risky is that they're women. And in that day, a woman's testimony was never considered valid. There was an ancient Roman historian named Celsus, and he sought to discredit Christianity and the resurrection as a whole by saying, the resurrection rests on the tales of hysterical females. Another Israeli historian, Josephus, wrote, let not the testimony of a woman be admitted. So as a general rule, women were not allowed to share testimony in a legal trial. And we see this prejudice against the women even among the disciples, okay? It says in Luke 24:9-11, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others, but they did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Ooh, I would have been so mad if I was those women. I would have been like, smack, 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 right down the line. Like, listen to me. I just saw Jesus. I'm serious. And like, oh, nonsense. Well, these disciples were so stubborn that Jesus had to ta-da himself to them as well. And I got to tell you, I would have loved to be the women and been like, I told you so. I told you so. I mean, can you imagine the sense of dignity and purpose that these women must have felt? They were the first ones to see the most important event in the history of the world. Now, when the New Testament church was formed, Paul talks a lot about households. And roughly half of the households that were formed in the early church were headed by women. And that is because Jesus had such an embracing and inclusive spirit that women just wanted to be a part of this new movement. In Rome, in Jesus' day, a widow had to be remarried within 2 years, or else she would be fined because she was viewed as a drag on the economy. But the early church remembered that when Jesus was hanging on that cross and he looked down, he said to John, behold your mother, take care of her. And in verse 27, it says, from that time on, this disciple took her into his home. So in this new type of community, widows are not seen as a drag on society. They're not fined. No, they were cherished and honored and prized and esteemed. And the care of widows is one of the early markings of the early church. Historian Robin Fox writes, it's highly likely that women flocked to this church. Well, no, duh. This was the only place that they were receiving honor and purpose and dignity amidst their culture. One early church was found in a community called Cirta, and archaeologists have discovered some possessions of the people who lived there. They said that they found 16 male tunics, at least 16 men were a part of the church. They found 38 veils, 82 women's tunics, 47 pairs of female slippers, oh, and 6 copies of Vogue magazine. Women, they flocked to this community. Jesus is why an aged woman named Apollina was taken by Roman soldiers and beaten until her teeth fell out. And when offered the chance of freedom, if only she would just renounce the name of Jesus, she flung herself into the fire instead. Jesus is why a woman named Julian of Norwich wrote the first book in English by a woman about her life with Jesus and why he's had such a huge impact on her life. And it's one of the most studied books in history today. Jesus is why countless women have traveled continents, spent decades learning a crazy language to translate the gospel into, planted churches, cared for the sick, educated the illiterate. It's because of this man, Jesus, to whom the ancient world was never able to catch up to. And can I say that our world still has not caught up to him today? Nicholas Kristof wrote in the New York Times, "Due to the preference for boys, 100 million women in China, India, and other countries should be alive today are missing. There ought to be 100 million more women in our world today. But because they were born the wrong gender, they were left to die of exposure." Our world has still not caught up to Jesus today. We have seen such cruelty in our world towards women, the binding of feet in women in China, the female mutilation of women in Africa, the sex trafficking which is running rampant all over the world today. These things have gone on during our lifetime, and they have inspired followers of Jesus to risk everything in order to combat it. Our American culture hasn't caught up to Jesus. You see, we live in a culture that tells women, you are what you see in the mirror. And eating disorders outnumber that to men 10 to 1, often beginning at the small age of 8 years old. The church has not caught up to Jesus. What if every single woman here saw yourself the way that Jesus sees you? What if we all lived in a community where we cheered each other on as brothers and sisters who all bear the image of God? Dorothy Sayers was one of the first women to graduate from Oxford University almost 100 years ago. She was a brilliant writer, and she devoted her life to Jesus Christ. And I love these words that she writes. "Perhaps it is no wonder that women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this man. There has never been such another, a prophet and teacher who never nagged at them, never flattered or patronized them, who never treated them either as the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without demeaning and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, who never jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend. Perhaps it is no wonder that women were first at the cradle and last at the cross. They had never known a man like this." On this Mother's Day, we should all thank God for the community that we live in today. Thank you, Jesus, for this church where we are celebrated as equals, as brothers and sisters in Christ who bear the image of God. We should thank God. We should thank God that there is not a place anymore where divisions like Jew and Gentile, slave or free, male or female exist. They have been obliterated by Christ, and that is because of him. He brought this idea into the world. Don't let culture fool you when they say that it's the marches and it's the things that are happening. Jesus gave us the freedoms that we enjoy today. So men, we love you men. You guys are amazing. So keep on being like Jesus. Keep encouraging the women and championing the women in your life. Never demean them or dishonor them or use them, but honor them, serve them, respect and love them. Look at every single one of them through the eyes of Jesus. And women, you have a part to play in this too. Prize your lives. Build your character, fight your sin, feed your mind, take great risks, pray big prayers. Dream big dreams. Unleash your gifts here at Dream City Church, and not to prove anything to anyone, because the cross has taken away the need for you to do that, but because you really are more. You are more than what this world says you are. You are more than the likes that you get on Instagram. You are more than the brand of clothing that you wear. You are more than the size of your clothing. You are more than a title. You are more than the digits on the scale. You are more than the number of heads that you turn when you walk into a room. You are so much more. What you are is a cherished daughter of God who bears the image of God. Now, I want to pray for you today. If you would lift your hands, I want to pray a blessing over all the women in this place. Dear Jesus, thank you so much for this beautiful day where we get to honor not only mothers, but all of the wonderful women who are in this place. I pray a prayer of blessing over their lives. I pray that you fill them with your Holy Spirit and let them know that their confidence and their value comes from you and nowhere else. We are all made in the image of God. Thank you for a place like the church where we get to gather as brothers and sisters, as equals, and celebrate one another in you. I pray that all the women in here will start to use their gifts for the church, feel the confidence to start doing that, and we thank you and we love you today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
I want to thank you for watching this message today. I believe that right now, as you're watching this video, God is speaking to your heart. God is speaking to you about a new life, a new future, a new hope. The Bible says that the way we connect with God is we actually call upon the name of the Lord. The Bible says, he who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's almost like taking your cell phone out and making a call to somebody that you really love. You're making the call. And I want to encourage you to make the call to God today. And as you do, he promises to forgive your sins, to adopt you into his family, and to give you a hope and a future. So today, if you are ready to call upon the name of the Lord, would you just close your eyes right now and just sincerely say these words to God? Dear Heavenly Father, just say those words. I ask you today to be the leader of my life. I ask you to forgive me for my sins and adopt me into your family. I want to be a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. So I give you my heart today. Thank you for hearing my prayer. Thank you for forgiving me. In Jesus' name, amen. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer, he heard you and he forgave you. So I want to say to you, welcome to the family of God. Go find a great church to be involved in. If you don't have one, come join us here at Dream City, and we'll help you live out the Christian faith and grow closer to Jesus. God bless you all.